Good to be back with you once again this evening. If you would, open your Bibles once again to the book of Isaiah. This morning we were considering some of the servant songs of Isaiah, in particular what we find beginning at the end of chapter 52 on through chapter 53. We're able to look at least through the middle of chapter 53, looking at Christ as the servant of Jehovah. And as well, in brief introduction, we considered how Isaiah is a Bible in miniature of it, in and of itself, covering a wide variety of much of what we see throughout God's Word, from the messianic applications to the prophecy and etc. from there. But this evening I'd like to look at chapter 37, and if you will, you may want to put a finger there, and I'd like to do some reading in a parallel passage to begin with, once we get to this, in 2 Chronicles 32. So we'll have you in 2 Chronicles 32, and then we'll go to Isaiah. But I'd like to, as I did mention this morning, give a brief word of introduction, because I often feel led that perhaps it's a good thing to give somewhat of a testimony the first time visiting with any group of the Lord's people. And in connection with that, I'll just again remind everyone that my name is Mike Moody. My wife is Jennifer. We have five children. And we've been married, this month will be a couple of weeks, 13 years. But backing up before that, and by the way, we're in fellowship at the Ramsar Gospel Chapel, but back to the beginning of my life being born again. Even before that, I was in a home that was attending the same assembly where I'm at now. So my parents had me before the Word of God, through Sunday school and hearing God's Word proclaimed. Often we would come out, even if we were under 12 or 13 years old, occasionally and hear the speaker, and particularly if it was someone gifted in the gospel. Worth Ellis had a particular impact through the Lord using him, and also my uncle, who is not living at this time, his name was Robert Wilson. He also had an impact in how the Lord directed my life. I remember some few things in particular of how before I was at that age of 12 or 13, there were times when I would sit down in privacy of our home. I'd kind of sit behind the couch in the spare room that we had, just kind of get by myself, and I had this little red Gideon's Bible. Back in those days, it seemed like in the public schools in our area, they were able to give those out. I had a little red Gideon's Bible. I'm not so sure how often they are passed out today. Perhaps they still do in this area. But in our area, in Ashburles, where I was raised, they passed them out. So I brought it home, and the chapter that impacted me, showing me my need for a Savior, was John chapter 3. How many people have probably said that in their testimony? The portion that would read from Nicodemus inquiring of our Lord, and he was told he must be born again. But that chapter, in particular, I remember how the Lord showed me that I was a sinner, that Christ was the answer. Well, just a couple other things that impacted my life around that time was, again, a brother Worth Ellis preaching the gospel with fervor. He would come and preach. I remember two particular subjects. I remember him preaching of hell. I remember him preaching of the rapture of the church. And there was a particular time when I only had one brother and we shared a room, that after hearing that about hell and also hearing about the rapture, in particular the rapture, I remember coming home, was not able to sleep. I must have been around that 11, 12 year old range. And I could not sleep. The house was so quiet. My parents had just a few doors down, had their bedroom. Normally I could hear my dad snoring. But, you know, there was a night where I could not hear him snoring. And I was, in my mind, I was concerned. Had the rapture come? This that I had been hearing preached, does this mean that the believers are gone? So, you know, as a 11-year-old or so, I got down on my knees and crawled through the door and tried to listen, see if I could hear my dad snoring. Well, that didn't work. So I crawled a little further down the hallway. Still didn't hear anything. I was concerned, greatly concerned. The things that I had heard preached about the snatching away, of the Lord's people. Well, eventually, of course, I got near their room and they'd simply shut the door and I could hear finally my dad snoring. What a relief for an 11-year-old boy at that time. So at the time, I still had that desire in my heart to have peace. I went back to my room, thought on these things, and I still remember, and I don't remember exactly the exact day and timetable of it, but there was that red Gideon's Bible, that New Testament. I remember looking at that John chapter 3. You must be born again. What stands out to me today in that chapter is that it says you will not see the kingdom of God. It also says you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So just in brief, that is how the Lord impacted my life. And so at the time of salvation, I was almost a teenager, 12, 13 in that area. And from there, the Lord impacted my life in other ways as far as growth, as far as a desire for spiritual things. I would say in my teenage years, there were ups and downs. Going to school, I remember carrying that same Red Gideon's Bible, and one particular friend of mine kind of criticized me a little bit. Why do you have that Bible? And I'd lay it down on the concrete when we'd play basketball at lunchtime. We'd just wolf down the food and run after and play basketball. And I'd put that Bible down, and well, a little bit of criticism. But then, of course, I had times that I'm not happy about when I look back at my inconsistency as a teenager of not being a consistent witness. But when I was near the age of 19, I had met my wife. I had graduated from high school, and I was a manager in a local newspaper office, and she would use my desk at night. And she was a telephone solicitor for the newspaper part-time, and we met, you know, as I'd come in and check my messages, what have you. And eventually I started seeing little things on my calendar desk, you know, a little small, something very small, a little word or a note or something. So, you know, it's kind of one of those, I can say that when she's not here. My daughter's grinning right now. I don't know if she remembers me telling this or not. But eventually the Lord brought us together, and we've been married now nearly 13 years. But at the time, I realized that I wasn't as serious as I needed to be for the things of the Lord. I was about to be married. I could possibly have children. And I probably cannot answer my wife's questions. She came from a denominational background, and she had questions concerning our gathering. So I realized at a 19-year-old age, I needed to learn more about God's Word and to be serious. So once we were married, we come into the fellowship, into the assembly, again, breaking bread and what have you. Brother that lives in Jamestown now, Ben Harrell, he's a good encourager. Some of you may know him from some of the conferences, what have you, but we've been very good friends ever since. At the time, he was one that kind of brought me under his wing and tried to encourage me, tried to just be there when I had questions, just someone to talk to and to encourage. We need that. Young men need that, someone to come alongside. Well, then, a few years later, a brother that I'd heard speak since I was just a little child, Robert Sue from Mebane, he come alongside, and I remember I was inquiring from different ones, who would be good to disciple, to speak with on a matter of Bible study. And Robert's name came up, and the Lord seemed to put us together, and we would come together at his home and his back study, and we'd study every couple of weeks or so. The Lord really used that brother. And then about probably around 1994, 95, Robert encouraged me to start speaking at other places around the Piedmont, what have you. I guess about 9 or 10 years ago, the home assembly had started using me, what have you. But Robert encouraged me outside of the home meeting. And that really encouraged me. Again, lifted up to another level of seriousness that I had to look at the things of God and be prepared. Well, anyway, these men have been really encouraging in my life. And about a year and a half ago, the brethren at the home assembly, they encouraged our family out in full-time itinerant work. So we've been encouraged since then, and we do appreciate prayers for the saints here and anywhere committed unto the grace of God. That phrase there is what speaks to me, unto the grace of God. So that is a very humbling thing to consider, serving God. Well, I'm sorry to take up too much time. I pray perhaps that would be of some encouragement to some of you, but I'd like to spend our time looking at 2 Chronicles 32. And then we would tie that in with Isaiah. And, of course, this morning we spent our time in Isaiah 53. We would ask the question this evening, where lieth our confidence? Where lieth our confidence? We have a story before us when the enemy, led by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came in. He had already taken over other nations and other kingdoms, and he was mocking the Lord God. And he was sending letters and through his messengers, and he was saying, why do you even try to resist? You have this king Hezekiah, and, well, look at all the other nations. They were not able to resist my hand. So why do you think that King Hezekiah will be able to deliver you? Why do you think your God can deliver you? So the challenge had been set forth. Let's just read a little bit concerning this. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and sought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. Now let's drop down. And we see verse 9. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. Unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust? That ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and command Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver this people out of mine hand, and that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, or persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of the hand of my hand? In verse 16, and his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Turn, if you will, now to the portion in Isaiah 37. So what we have before us, we have a prideful enemy threatening the Lord's people. Of course, in connection and context with the Old Testament, we see Israel. We're making a distinction between the church and Israel, but we can draw application and learn from the Old Testament stories before us. A prideful enemy threatening. Now, how do we react when the enemy of God, Satan through whatever means he uses, how do we react when one's in effect rail upon our God? You know, in a work environment and neighborhood and what have you, family even that are unbelievers, sometimes we find ourselves in that situation, don't we? When ones would rail on our God. Are we able to stand and have confidence and stand for the one in whom we have our confidence in eternally? We see how this one, Sennacherib, through his messengers, not once, but even again, sent letters railing upon the Lord, looking to intimidate the Lord's people. But all remember this. We have Hezekiah. Not to lift him up so much, but yes, he was a good king. And again, this morning we mentioned briefly there being a difference between the two kingdoms once the split of the nation came. After the original kings of Saul, David, and Solomon, there was the split kingdom, Judah and Israel. We think of southern and northern kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, we see that they were never mentioned as a good king, always those that did evil in the sight of the Lord. But yet in the southern kingdom, we find that there were good kings sprinkled in among the bad kings. And here we find Hezekiah as one of the better good kings, a man that honored the Lord in many ways. And just a side note, if you ever want to just look at the good kings of Judah, it's interesting to not only note the things that made them good in the sight of God as far as their faithfulness. One thing I learned a lot from is looking at the flaw, as we all have. Even in the good kings, each one seemed to have a particular flaw, something that they were susceptible to. Maybe they compromised or what have you. And that can teach and give us lessons. But that's not for this evening. We're looking at one king, Hezekiah, a very good king. And our consideration this evening would be, how did Hezekiah and how did the prophet Isaiah react? Now remember, Isaiah was the prophet. Remember that Hezekiah was the king. So meaning the prophet spoke on behalf of God. The king had authority over the people. So the king and the prophet, how did they, in leadership, if you will, how did they respond to the threats? How did they respond to the Lord God being railed on? Now, we use that term to be railed on, don't we? It's interesting, a lot of times in the Old Testament, we'll see these little phrases and we think, well, you know, that sounds kind of contemporary. Perhaps that's where people get that phrase or what have you, to rail on someone. You may have noticed that when we read there at the end of our reading in 2 Chronicles, it mentioned railing on the Lord God. Well, let's consider a few things about not only what was said, as we have read, in threats, but how they reacted. Where lieth our confidence? If you'll notice in chapter 36, at the very end, let's look first at some of the weaknesses of those that were being threatened. Not necessarily bad. In some senses, we see at the end of chapter 36 that the messengers, as they came back, it says that they rent their clothes when they told the words to Hezekiah. In like manner, at the beginning of chapter 37, Hezekiah, it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Now, mourning is not necessarily bad, but perhaps we have this symbolism of weakness in a sense. The Lord knows our frame. We see the messengers and even the king rent their clothes and they were in mourning. Aren't we sometimes feeling the pressure when we have been threatened or something from the enemy side obtains this pressure upon us, applies that pressure? Well, here we have this. But how do they react? Some other potential weaknesses. We see that in 37 and verse 3, notice the response of Hezekiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blaspheme. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Now he's talking and sending a message to Isaiah. He's wanting input from Isaiah, Hezekiah is. But look what he says. He says there's no strength. And he uses the analogy there of childbirth. There's no strength. We confess our weakness. We're mourning and we need strength. So we're looking at these, you might say, weaknesses. And if we were to go back in the other, not Chronicles, but the 2 Kings passage, we won't do that for time's sake. But there's a third passage that parallels this, that's 2 Kings 18. And if we were to turn there, we'd see another aspect of weakness. Earlier on, we see that Hezekiah actually stripped off the glory or the gold there in the house and in a sense, was making payments to the enemy. We see weakness, but yet the Lord girds him up, builds him up, and we see a positive response now. That's what we'd like to focus on. Not so much the weakness of Hezekiah and those around, but their strength they found in the Lord. That's what we need to draw from, is it not? Strength. We don't know, I don't know, all the difficulties you may be having in your personal lives or what have you, but we have the same God. We must ask the question, where lies our confidence? Well, let's go back and think a little bit about that very question. Hezekiah in chapter 37 in verse 1. Notice, I didn't read the whole verse earlier. I only read about how they were covered in ashcloth and sackcloth and ashes. And, of course, my mind goes back to ones like Mordecai and Esther. Remember how Esther had found herself there as the queen? And she didn't see Mordecai for a while. I wonder where he is. I usually hear from my uncle. And, well, the decree had gone forth. And they were out there in the streets, the Jews were, in sackcloth and ashes, mourning, because the Jews had a decree placed on them that they could be killed. Of course, we know what happened through the faithfulness of Mordecai and Esther. The decree had been, well, there was another one laid out, and God supplied for them. But that's what we think of, is situations like that, when people are mourning. But Hezekiah, in light of this, the end of verse 1 says, and he went into the house of the Lord. Here's our first example of where is our confidence. In light of the fact that we will mourn, there will be times, there will be difficulties, there will be trials in our lives as Christians here awaiting the coming of our Lord. But what do we do at the time of trial? Hezekiah went to the house of God. He went to the house of the Lord. Well, this was evidence of his faith. If you want to, just keep a finger there, and I'd like to run some references in the Psalms. Psalm 92, please. Just a few references in Psalms. Now, again, this is the Old Testament, but from the book of Psalms, we can draw devotional applications. I know when we read, and I did a study one time in Psalms looking at the phrase, the tabernacle of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the courts of the Lord, the sanctuary, just to see what kind of things were said, even though it wasn't the church as we know it in this age, we can still, from a devotional approach in the book of Psalms, draw from this. So let's read some of those verses in the book of Psalms and see how important it is, as Hezekiah did, to be closely connected with the house of God, meaning now the habitation of God, the gathering of the Lord's people. So in Psalm 92, look down at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You see the key there? Those that are planted in the house of our God, they will be the ones to flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 14 continues, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, how true is that? How often do we see ones that have been faithful for years and decades on end, and in old age, they are still fruitful unto the Lord? I'm sure we all could name ones that come to mind. You know, when we come in here in this auditorium this morning, my wife told me later, said, you know, that brings back memories of a dear sister that was like a grandmother to us in a sense. Mary Williams, she lived in Raleigh for a while. She's with the Lord now. She was at Ramsor for several years, Asheville area. And the reason it brought back memories to my wife is because my daughter and wife had been here, I believe, for a women's conference. And they remember Mary was here. And she lived to be, I think it was 92. A couple of us had her funeral in Pittsburgh just a year or so back. And she was a woman that we really, not to lift her up, but to see what the Lord did in her. She encouraged us in her old age, if you will, respectfully speaking. But this passage here speaks of those that have been planted in the house of our God. They will flourish in the courts of our God and bring forth fruit in old age. So how important it is to be connected with the house of our God, the house of God. Well, move on, if you would, in Psalms, and let's look at another one and back up to chapter 84. In chapter 84, we can draw more devotional applications to the importance of the house of God. In chapter 84, look at verse 1, please. How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Now, verse 10, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness or lawlessness. Now, if you would, one other in chapter 63. Chapter 63, and then we'll move on. Chapter 63. Now, this is a chapter that I have been encouraged with several times, thinking from a personal perspective, individual perspective, of the attitude of devotion to God. But let's consider it in another light. Look at verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Yes, this is why I would think of it as great personal encouragement. But notice verse 2. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, where? So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. We can draw application how true it is that yes, we must have that personal devotion to God. But how often, even when we come together with the Lord's people, with Christ in the midst, how often even the Lord's Supper, when we're coming to worship Him and give unto Him, do we end up in return being blessed? We're here for the purpose of lifting Him up then in remembrance of Him as a holy priest, but yet, do we not go away encouraged and blessed? How often is that not true? So He says here, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, the house of God is where we need to be. Now, let's move on back to Isaiah 37. We have seen Hezekiah, the first thing he did in light of difficulty was to go to the house of God. But not only that, we see in verse 2, he sends for the prophets. Now, the Old Testament we see, of course, there were times when there were prophets, there were judges, different situations, what have you. But God would use these men of God, these prophets, and oh, He would use them in such an appropriate time. I think back in the time when you look at Ezra and Nehemiah when they were in the middle of this rebuilding of the walls and the temple and what have you. And that was a time that, well, you can read through and when you study it, you see a time of revival. And you can draw that from it. But when you're in Ezra, there was that time when the ceasing of the work had come in chapter 4. The work had ceased. They had began to rebuild. But they had opposition coming from within and from without. And the work stopped again. But what happened? Chapter 5 of Ezra, verse 1. Look at it sometime. What happened? The Lord sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah with a word giving, you might say, more of an exhortation. Haggai came from the angle of saying, look, you're living in these paneled houses for yourself and you're saying it's not time to build the house of God. He was giving more of a gentle rebuke, you might say. So from two angles, here are the prophets of God. Oh, how timely. And yet we go to our passage before us and it is the king who is asking for the prophet. So our second point is not only is it important when we are in time of need, to remember we ought to be the house of God. With the people of God, what we're saying is in the Lord's gathering, But secondly, we need to look to the Word of God. That's what we think of when we think of the prophets of God. The Word of God. And that is what we find through Hezekiah and Isaiah. The third point would be this. If you move on down through the passage, we see that, well, let's look first at verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 37. Not only do we see encouragement from Hezekiah and Isaiah, we would, if you turn to one of the parallel passages, it says that both of these men wept unto the Lord. Not just the king, but the prophet. They wept unto the Lord. And in verse 6 and 7, we see the first response here through Isaiah from the Lord. It says this, Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria had blasphemed me in his own land. So the word of God is sent to them. But now our third point I wanted to bring up was prayer. We see that response, and the reason I bring that up is because there was, in verse 8 down to verse 13, another threat. This was the second wave of threats. They come back with more threats from King Sennacherib. And then we turn down to verse 14, and we see evidence of that third point of prayer. Where do we turn? Where lies our confidence? Do we turn to the Lord in prayer? Verse 14, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord. Yes, he went there again. But notice what it says, And he spread it before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. Now, what strikes me so encouragingly about this is that here is the all-knowing God. Have you ever thought about that? We're exhorted to pray, but He's all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. But He encouraged us for that fellowship, for that devotion unto Him, to give Him glory. He still desires for us to pray, to commune with Him. So what does this King Hezekiah do? Speaking to the all-knowing God, he still just lays it out. It said he spreads it out. Is that what we do when we have difficulties in our personal lives or in the assembly or what have you? Do we just say, Lord, thou knowest, but here it is. I'll spread it all out before you. Thou knowest. Lord, what do I do? It's in your hands. Just spread it out before the Almighty God. And if you were to follow on, I also find it interesting how he addresses the Lord. You notice that in verse 15. Notice in 15 it says, And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Then he, of course, goes on next few verses, and we see that he lays it out. But what I just read in verse 15 and 16, he addressed the Lord in at least three particular ways. He says that you are the one who dwelleth between the cherubims. We think of the mercy seat. So he addresses him as the Holy One, his holy position. He goes on to say that even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, well, there he acknowledges him as sovereign. And then, of course, into verse 16, thou hast made heaven and earth. He acknowledges him as creator. He sees him as holy. He sees him as sovereign. He sees him as creator. This is the one in whom Hezekiah's confidence would lie before. This Lord God of Israel. What's interesting also in connection with prayer, we look down at verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Israel. We see that little emphasis, thou hast prayed. So he acknowledges his prayer. The Lord acknowledges his faithfulness to him in prayer. Well, perhaps now we could consider more of not only the confidence displayed by Hezekiah and Isaiah, But let's see the response by the Lord himself. We see the Lord's response, if you will, as we started in verse 21. If you were to read through the end of the chapter, we would find perhaps about three different verses that he says, I will. Verse 24, and I will cut down the tall cedars, and I will enter into the height of his border. Go on, and we see down in verse 29, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And then finally over in verse 35, he says, for I will defend this city. I will. I will. Five times. This is the response of the Lord. These five I wills. But also in verse 30, just to mention these in brief, it mentions a sign. And then in verse 33 and 34, we see a promise. Verse 33, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. God's promise. God's word. And yet, notice 35. Again, we didn't read the whole verse a while ago. For I will defend this city to save it. Notice the two fours. Number one, for my own sake. And then secondly, and for my servant David's sake. Oh, the Lord answered his prayer. He acknowledged Hezekiah's faithfulness in prayer. But he also said, for my sake. Oh, the Psalms say, for my name's sake, how many times? And for my servant David's sake. Of course, we see David the king. When we think of Christ as the coming king. And he will sit upon the throne of David. So we see, again, the faithfulness of our God and the confidence of both Hezekiah and Isaiah. Well, as we have considered these things, we would conclude by looking at verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Here we see the fulfillment of the answered prayer. We have seen evidences of confidence, even in light of weakness of man. We have seen the Lord instilling this confidence through his response, through his I wills, through his promises, and through the very fulfillment. Sennacherib himself, in the last couple of verses, we see there how he even lost his own life by his own sons. The Lord upheld his word. You know, it's interesting that 100 or so years later that Babylon did take the southern kingdom. But the counterpart, Israel, the northern tribe, what tribes will they, had already been taken around about this same time by Assyria. But we see Hezekiah, a good king, prayed, went to the house of God, went to the word of God. And we see evidence of his confidence. May we depart this evening and throughout this week, throughout our Christian lives, maintain confidence in the one in whom our confidence is eternally. May that be where we place our confidence in our daily trials. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Father, that he is also living for us, our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. Thank you, Father, that we can approach unto thee through him in prayer, and that we can gather with your people to come, be part of the habitation of God. And yet, Father, also we see exampled by this king and this prophet that the word of God must be preeminent in our lives. So, Father, thank you for these things. May we be encouraged from this portion of Scripture. Thank you again for our Savior. We pray for this morning, if any were unsaved that were among us, that perhaps the word, thy word, would draw them by thy Spirit We pray for their salvation. We pray also for any sick or needs that are on the hearts of the believers tonight. Ask for your will to be accomplished. We thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious one. Amen.